everybody loves a parade. So I was looking at a parade that I don't know why they do what they do, but are we up there yet? There it is. One of the Macy's Day's parade featured Shrek. Shrek is not one of my favorite characters. He's not one of the Disney princesses, in case you didn't know that. One day on New Year's Day, a Tournament of Roses parade, one of the floats came to a sputtering halt. The truck had run out of gas. Guess whose it was? Standard Oil Company is the one that ran out of gas. I thought that was pretty cool. Some of the most important parades of history have been much more mundane than some of these parades we put on today. The Rose Parade particularly is a fantastic one. But we want to join a parade this morning, a parade for the true star, obviously at this Christmas season. And the first thing we want to look at is the Star of Bethlehem, the parade of the star. And that one was almost totally unnoticed because it was a long walk. Now, that's about the only picture out of hundreds that I saw that depicted Mary and Joseph where Mary wasn't on a donkey. Can you believe that? And nowhere in the scripture does it say she rode a donkey. I don't know where some of this stuff comes from, but I could not find a picture of Mary and Joseph merrily walking along to Bethlehem. They all have her on a donkey. So this parade of the star didn't walk in this one because he wasn't born yet, but it was a parade to Bethlehem because God had sent out a notice. Wasn't, unfortunately, a timed notice that they would know, and it wasn't an RSVP. It was just the notice. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, who shall be ruler in Israel. One of my favorite verses, and I've quoted often at Christmas time, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those that were under the law. God had a timing. He wasn't talking about 9 months in that case. He was talking about thousands of years. He had his timing. And in order for his timing to be right when he wanted it and all the characters put on the place that he wanted them, he caused a great taxation to take place so that everyone had to go to their home city to be taxed. And Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem, although they resided in Nazareth. And it just so happens that they got there on the night when she would give birth. See, that's part of God's fullness of time. He times it exactly when he wants it to happen. I think sometimes we forget that in our experience. God's not taken surprise by the things that happen in our life. We don't understand them. And we would probably choose a lot of things differently if we could. But God says, I have a purpose, and when the time is right, I work all things together for good to those that love me and are called according to my purpose. We have also the parade to the star. That begins miles and miles away in Mesopotamia. And this also is another one of those Christmas things that kind of bug me, since I like to get in the scripture and see what it says. But this parade was planned much more intricately. This parade involved, we would assume, although it's not stated, camels and horses and pack animals, and very probably the joining together with another caravan in order to withstand the attacks of those that would want to rob them of their gold and frankincense and myrrh. But the whole story of the wise men is so filled with imagination. We don't know if there were three wise men. We know that there were two or more because it's plural. And that's all we're told about a number. Now, there's three gifts, so I guess that's okay to assume maybe then there were three. But there could have been three dozen. We really don't know. We know that when they arrived in Jerusalem, there was quite a stirring in the city. It was a major caravan, at least. Whether they were all part of the Magi, we don't know. Along with that, this parade lasted weeks and months and ultimately almost 2 years. Did you hear the scripture this morning? When Herod says, "Go to Bethlehem," he inquired diligently when the star appeared. And then he goes down and kills all the children, 2 years old and under. Now, he may have fudged a little. Maybe it was a year and a half. We don't know. But the wise men were never at the stable. They bypassed the stable going into town, probably. And there was nothing in it except maybe some stable-type critters. They went to the house where the young child was. Another thing that bugs me about the Christmas story that's always depicted, the huge star. Now, those people lived out in the country, and if a big star appeared, they'd notice. And nobody noticed. Why? Because only the professionals who were constantly gazing up there and mapping everything, noticed. The wise men came and the two parades come together, and in Bethlehem, not at the stable, these stars merge. The star that guided and the star that was the object of their worship. And we need to realize God would bring our journey always back to Him. He is the star of Christmas. Our theme is making Christmas meaningful. Not that it isn't, but it's just that so many things intrude upon it. So many things are, at our house it's Christmas lists because I'm one of those pragmatist that it just bugs me to death to go out and search and search and search for some present that doesn't fit. Then you have to take it back and get the size you wanted anyway. And while you're getting the size you wanted, you probably got the color you wanted. And while you're getting the color you wanted, you probably got the actual shirt or whatever it was that you wanted. Why don't you just go buy what you want in the first place? Here's a gift card. Now, I realize that's probably not the mood of Christmas that some want to set. But let's not forget what Christmas is about. It brings us back to the star of Christmas, which is Christ. These wise men were stargazers. And I thought I would just give a few interesting facts here that impressed me, at least. Picture a massive sheet of paper that's in the football field, and you go over under the goal posts, and this huge piece of paper, and we'll tell you how huge in a minute, but this huge piece of roll of paper, you go to the very end under the goal post, and you put a pinhole. That's Earth. And 5/8 inch away, you put an almost imperceptible speck. That's the moon. Now, that's what we're starting at. That tiny little spot under the first goalpost. Now you go out 19 feet. You can pace it off, keep it close. And you make a 2-inch ball, color it yellow. That's the sun. Actually, you can go out another 29 feet and be at Mars, and then you have to leave the stadium and roll that sheet out 600 yards, and you get to Neptune. You haven't left the solar system yet. If you want to go to the very nearest star, Alpha Centauri, you start rolling that paper. You better roll it fast or you're going to be rolling it for months. Because the nearest star is somewhere a little on the other side of Chicago. And if you want to cross our universe, it would take you years. Now in that, look at the speed of light. That's also quite impressive. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second, and that's 6 trillion miles a year. Now, back when I was growing up, a trillion was almost inconceivable, but we spend it now, several of them every year, just because it's fun to spend money. But if you were to travel at the speed of light, and you shot a gun, and assuming the bullet would go around the earth, you would go bang, and if it took you 1 second to fall, that bullet would hit you in the back 6 times before you could fall. That's the speed of light. That same bullet would travel from Los Angeles to New York in 1/60th of a second. Past the moon in 3/16ths of a second. Past the sun at 8 minutes. Out of our solar system in 11 hours. And reach the nearest star in 4.3 years. And if you wanted to travel to the North Star, that's 400 years. And we're not out of our galaxy yet. Now, this is a bit of an old statement here. This one says there's 100 million galaxies. And I just got this in the paper, shared it with Sunday school class about a month ago. It says, an astrophysicist professor at the University of Nottingham in England led the international team that came up with the mind-boggling estimate of 2 trillion galaxies. See, we've boggled our mind past where we can even start to conceive of it. Now, we say all that, not that we ever get out of our own galaxy, but these magi were searching millions of stars, and they see one new star. Now, what was the star? I'm not going to answer that question because we have no idea. Did God create a new star because he had made the prophecy back in the book of Numbers? I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab. Without getting into the whole historical context of that, maybe that's what these wise men saw in Mesopotamia, because all the documents had been taken over to Babylon in the captivities, and one of the major schools of the time was located in Babylon. And so they studied the scriptures. And that's about all you find in there that indicates there might be looking for a star. And the star was not a tail as big as a kite. Can you imagine if you were a shepherd out on the hillside around Bethlehem and some star with a tail as big as a kite? I didn't see that. They laid down every night and looked up at the stars. They could tell you more about the stars than we know about them. They could Well, it was like David. Every time he crawled into a sleeping bag, he looked up at the stars and talked about it in the Psalms. Whatever they expected, it was something that they considered life-changing and worth the cost. Now, we look at that a bit more metaphorically from our perspective. We see who Christ was looking back. They came with one concept. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. The star wasn't in the east. They were in the east, looking west or looking up. And they see this star, his star. How did they know it was his star? We don't know. We're not told. Was it actually a star? We don't even know that for absolute sure. It could have been, some say, the Shekinah glory that just appeared way up in the sky, and they recognized it as a star. And did it move contrary to the other stars? We don't know that for sure, because the stars change in their rotation and move. They go across the sky. But it came over the place where the young child was. Now, one of the ways that you can tell whether a star is directly overhead, you stand there and look up, and my neck gets all cricked out of position, and I don't know straight up after a little while because my head starts spinning. But how do you know what is exactly straight up out in the sky? Well, the only way you can really tell is to look in a well. And if you look down there, whatever is right above your head when you look at the reflection in the well, that's straight up. I don't know if that's how they found what was straight up and came over the place, but they recognized this was the place. So in the midst of all that immensity, this star was born, and in the midst of humanity, another star had been born. Just as that star was a speck in the sky, not a big, obtrusive, observable one by the average person who looked up there often and saw the stars, just so Christ was one small speck in humanity. And most in his day did not recognize who he was, even after he grew and began to teach. His ministry never extended out beyond Palestine in his lifetime. He didn't even attempt to go out beyond the area of Israel. In fact, he said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But he bought the world and sent his disciples and sent us into all the world to preach the gospel. Now, in this speck of humanity, this one small child is called Emmanuel, God with us. This baby was the creator of all that I've described. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." In Colossians he says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." That sums it up pretty well. Hebrews 1, "God, who at sundry times in different manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Which brings us to our application. the star in our life, where is the star? Consider the wise men, and then consider our interest in this star. They put forth a lot of effort. Without the amenities of travel that we have today, and places to stop and comfort in travel, they considered it worthwhile to investigate that star. They knew something of what they would find when they got there, whether they expected a grown person who just appeared, or whether they expected a baby or young child, as it's called when they got there. They spent the money and took the time and made the entire year and a half to 2 year trip because they saw that speck of star to lead them to Christ. And then consider that he is the creator. He upholds all things by the word of his power, the scripture says. And then we look at our own life and say, can I really trust him? Does he know what he's doing in my life? Can I commit my life to him? Does he know more about what he wants for my life than I do? We say, well, that's a laughable question when we stop and think of who he is and what he has done. And then we have trouble trusting. If anything shows the depravity of the human heart, it is that problem of our wishing to take control from the creator of the universe, who went through all of that to become a man, to become something that was infinitesimally smaller than what he was, took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Not even a great man, not even a man of great power and appearance, just a humble Jewish man. And then allowing the creatures, those ignorant, let's face it, when it comes to the vastness of the universe, we don't know about it yet. Those ignorant little creatures on that tiny speck called Earth allowed them to crucify him. Because that was the plan. That was what purchased our redemption. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. And then he says, he's taking a title, actually taking a title away from the one we call Lucifer. Lucifer means the bright one, usually referring to the bright morning star. And listen to this. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. That's what Lucifer was called for a while. That's what Lucifer means. And in Revelation, here's the kicker. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He gives himself to us, and we share in his rule, and we share in his glory. We share in his eternity. We share in things we can't even fathom with our minds living here in this little speck of earth in his universe. How much of our Christmas is in the setting? What's Christmas? I love Christmas trees. We got ours up. It's kind of a day after Thanksgiving thing for us. We put it up, and you're all welcome. Not all at once, but you're all welcome to come over and see our tree. It's a pretty ordinary tree, I'm sure. Yours is just as good, if not better. But we like it. And I love the lights and the appearance and all those things that make Christmas bright and cheerful. But is that what we depend on to call it Christmas? You know, in the southern hemisphere, they don't even have snow because it's summertime. But they're celebrating Christmas, and they don't have to have let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. I hope they focus on the Christ of Christmas. And I'd suggest we start a new tradition. The teens will have an easy time doing this because when we go up to the cabin, we like to lay out on the side there where the trees thin out and look for shooting stars. And when we see the stars, let it remind us of God's star. Not just the physical one, because we don't know which one that is or if it even stayed. We're not told that either. We can't identify, oh, that's the one that led the wise men. We don't know. But we do know the one, that speck of humanity, the Christ. And when we see the stars, let's look at him. When David would crawl into his sleeping bag, this is the kind of thing he wrote as he watched the stars. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. That's God's promise to us. We will shine like the stars. Daniel tells us that. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to share in the glory of the bright morning star. Share in the glory of heaven, seated with Christ. Not only does he make us a new creation here, but it's a new creation that is equipped and prepared for eternity. And we can only dream, imagine what that might entail. So this Christmas, as we attempt to make Christmas more meaningful, let's focus on the true star of Christmas. Not anything wrong with enjoying the stars of our time who come and sing and play and dance and whatever all the stars do when they put on their Christmas program. I like the Muppets, actually. But that's part of the glitz and glitter. Enjoy it, but get behind it to the true star that God provided for us for eternity. Consider all that he has given to us. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the true star and all that you did to point the world to him. The lowly shepherds, the wealthy wise, all meet together to worship the star. The shepherds and a few at that time to recognize the baby, the wise men in their long journey to come and see the young child, Simeon and Anna, all those, Father, who recognized you had begun something new. And we are the recipients. Because you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. that whosoever, not just the Jews or the favored ones, but that the whole world through him might be saved. Help us, Father, to appreciate that for ourselves and share that as we, through missions and through our own efforts, go into all the world to preach the gospel. Thank you for that privilege where we prepare ourselves for usefulness in eternity, that we might, as Daniel says, shine with the brightness of the stars forever and ever. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.